The scripture for this evening is an epiphany lesson from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 6. Listen to me, O coastlands, and hearken, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Dear friends of the Savior, history does a very thorough job of shredding everything that it touches. And that's what gives archaeologists the occasion to dig up these things, dust them off, and put them on exhibit in museums. And from their finds, they can even reconstruct the general outlines of cultures and civilizations. Despite this fact, and in spite of such beautiful finds as the sculptured head of Queen Nefertiti, these things belong to the past. They never get beyond man's highest achievement, of which the prophet says it is like the flower of the field. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. Well, right squarely into the middle of the path cut by this juggernaut, God chose a people to stand up, to last, and to endure. He called it by name to be an exception to the crunching process of history. But, as you know, it chose not to live up to its responsibility. And so history overran it too. 10 tribes were dragged off into an exile from which they never returned. 2 other tribes were herded into a captivity from which only a small remnant ever came back when God called anew and summoned his people again to the task of rebuilding his sanctuary. But as you will recall, it took a lot of prodding from politicians and prophets to get that job done. And finally, that sanctuary too was ground to pieces. But God held in reserve, hidden in the shadow of his hand and tucked away in his quiver, to use the words of our scripture, another Israel. He's a solitary, lonely figure whom we get to know from the words of this great prophet Isaiah as the suffering servant of the Lord. Like Melchizedek, he was without ancestry and without progeny in Israel, so laden with offenses that the old Israel did not recognize him, and even we have some difficulty sometimes acknowledging him. Now, I dare say that as I read this scripture, it didn't mean a great deal. For one reason, because the prophets have the practice that Chris Bond can do with his camera, namely to give you a large background scene and then suddenly focus in on an individual. And that's precisely what happens in this text. The prophetic camera zooms in on one individual, the true Israel. And here is where the prophet was given an insight into the inner counsels of the triune God. For who else could ever have thought of the idea that someone could come into history and wrest victory from the jaws of death and destruction? Who else but the triune God could figure out that by crucifixion there could be an exaltation? Here was one called anew by God to be the true Israel for the purpose of making good what the old Israel had failed to do and to give us the benefit of his obedience and doing the law, to create within history that surviving organism which we call the Church, Israel, with its theology of the cross. Even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For him, now we read in the prophet, it was and is too light a thing just to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore its survivors. This call went out to one who would be and is the light of all the nations. Here's where the Old Testament faith leaps quite beyond itself and walks arm in arm with the New Testament. And for a couple of centuries, this prophetic pronouncement went underground, so to speak, until there came the fullness of time in which God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. With what he did and what he said, surely our right now is with the Lord and our recompense is with God. Now no one, not even the old Israel, need say anymore, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. For that pointed arrow about which the prophet speaks has struck home. And that mouth, sharp as a sword, has spoken to you and to me, summoning us to service, to share in the light, and to help in the task of bringing that light, salvation, to the ends of the earth. That's why this institution exists. Here is where we train people who are professionals in this particular task. And it is to that task that the Epiphany season, the weeks of light, calls us to become part of that continuing people of God to which God says in our text, you are my servant in whom I will be glorified. There's a new call that has gone out into history. There's a pointed arrow in flight toward God's appointed goal. And it's time now for the coastlands to listen and for peoples from afar to hearken.